This is a life-changing message from New Life Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. There is a light in me. And now let's join Lady Bridget Hilliard. There is a voice, guide your way. Come with joy, we'll
refresh. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer and not a doubter. I am a doer and not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, on last night, the apostle began teaching us on a series of lessons that we're actually team teaching together on proactively avoiding faith failure. Can you say proactively avoiding faith failure? And on last night, he said it's doing something in advance so your faith won't fail. And so how many of you were not here on last night? Were not with us on last night? Well, welcome tonight. You're going to be blessed on tonight. And so we're going to be in this series of lessons. Of course, the bishop is an apostle. He's a sent one. And last night, he was definitely walking in his apostolic anointing. Amen. And so on tonight, I'm going to try to tell you from my perspective what I believe happened in our lives to cause us to avoid some faith failures. And you're probably thinking, you probably never had any faith failures, but I have had some. And so if you're at Luke chapter 22, we're going to literally dissect the scripture in Luke chapter 22, and we're going to talk about how you can do some things so you can be proactive so that you don't have to have a faith failure in your life. Amen? All right, Luke chapter 22, start at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Everybody say that he prayed for him, that his faith fail not. All right, and then he says, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. And so what Jesus was basically saying to Peter at that moment was that there is going to come an opportunity where your faith is going to fail. And I've already prayed for you that your faith fail not. And what's so interesting about this text is in the next verse, if you have one of those red letter editions of the Bible, all of that's in red, right? The first two verses that I read, they're in red. But all of a sudden it flips over and it becomes black. Well, that's Peter talking at that moment, because Peter says, he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you. I'll go to your prison and I'm going to even go with you to death. And I really believe in Peter's heart of hearts, he felt like, I'm going to do that. He probably felt like, I am not going to deny you. I am not going to talk about you. I am going to be with you to the end of this journey. I'm going to take it all the way. Because after all, I'm the one that you used the boat. I'm the one that you fed the 5,000 from. I'm the one that saw the miracles. I'm the one that was with you all the way. So it's no way possible I'm going to leave you. I'm going to be with you all the way to the end. But then Jesus rebukes him and he says unto him in verse 34, and he says, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And then he says, go down to verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. Everybody say, uh-oh. He about to mess up. Because look, all along he's been following Jesus right up close. He's been with him all along. He's been right behind him all along. And then all of a sudden, he's afar off. Jesus is on his way to the high chamber, and Peter is somewhere way back the wrong place. And what did the bishop say on last night? The bishop said he was hanging around the wrong fire. Everybody say he was hanging around the wrong fire. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Say, everybody ought not be sitting in the same places. Come on, say it. Say, we all ought not be sitting in the same places. Amen. So if you were supposed to be a follower of Jesus, then why all of a sudden you sitting around with folk who gonna talk about Jesus? You can hang around people who's talking about Jesus, the one that you're following, the one you say you're going to follow unto death, and now all of a sudden you feel comfortable sitting around people that's talking about Jesus. You were a member of the church, you were following the pastor all along, and you can now, you can hang around with the haters and you think you're going to be all right. Everybody say you can't follow everybody. My technician. Thank you. All right, so you were following the pastor, following his vision, following his dreams, and then all of a sudden, because Mary and Shanika them decided to go to another church, and now the pastor ain't all of that, and so you're going to hang around with all of them, and you're going to think you're going to have the same respect for the pastor that you had when you were following the pastor up close? Everybody said you can't hang around everybody. All right, and then, but a certain maid beheld him, and he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, I know they ain't never helped me with no benevolence. They ain't never did nothing for me. That church ain't never done nothing for me. They ain't never paid my bills. They ain't. I don't know them. But yet, they were the ones who helped you get out of jail. They were the ones who helped your lights to stay on. But now all of a sudden, because you're with the haters, you don't know them. Everybody say you can't hang around everybody. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Don't that sound so common for us even in today in 2015? He says, man, I don't know him. He tells the lady, I don't know him. Then he tells the man, I am not. I'm not one of him. And about the space of 1 hour, so he had time to think about what he was doing. Wow. A whole hour later, everybody say a whole hour later. After the space of about 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow was all also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, behold, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then look what Peter does. Everybody say, just because you have a faith failure, it's not over. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Everybody said, Peter realized he had messed up. And in life, we all make mistakes. We all mess up. We all do things to have us faith failure. And if you guys have the picture of the building, if you'll put the building on the board so we can see it. So last night, Bishop started talking about proactively avoiding faith failure, doing something in advance so that your faith won't fail. And so this series of lessons that the apostle has given us is a teaching for the evening session, is to dissect this whole story about Peter and how his faith fell, but not just how his faith fell, but how he recovered. Everybody say he recovered. So common to all of our lives is the potential of us to have a setback, a flashback, a drawback, and even a setup many times in various degrees that must be addressed so that a proactive strategy can be implemented. So how can these incidents, how you handle and how you manage incidents when your faith fails, will determine the ultimate witness you will have as a believer in the body of Christ and a testimony to your generation. Right? So the apostle shared with us last night how that he's been teaching this series of beyond the choking point, that we found out that with our faith, when we get beyond those points, when we're almost about to give up, those points when we're about to hesitate, those points when we have those moments of deliberation as to whether I should obey God or whether I should disobey God. And he says, if by faith you can get beyond your choking point, you can see the supernatural. Right? But then he also said that if you don't get beyond your choking point and your faith fails, so he said what happens is that you got to suffer the consequences of your choice. Right? So let's kind of just review some of the stuff that Bishop talked about on last night. He says the possibilities of faith failure are very real. And guess what? When your faith fails, it derails your purpose in life. Then he says the number of faith mishaps in the scripture are plentiful. You can go all throughout the word of God. You can see people who mishandle their faith fights and mishandle their faith situation. Then he talked about how Jesus, though he could not exempt Peter from the faith failure, he did tell him, I expect for you to overcome. So when you go through a faith failure, guess what? God expects you to overcome. He doesn't expect for you to wallow in the fact that you made a mistake. He expects for you to strap up your boots, get up, and decide, I'm going to overcome. Yeah. So you got to take responsibility for your mishaps of faith, and that's the first step for your full recovery. That's what I love about Peter, was that at the moment that Peter realized he messed up, the Bible says he wept so much. He was weeping so, he was bitterly, he was weeping. Right. And so I can only imagine that Peter felt so bad about the fact that I'm thinking, I'm going with you to the cross. I'm going with you to prison. And then he got in a situation where his faith failed, and Peter says, oh, I'm so sorry. And that's all God is asking you to do. When you mess up, just say, God, I'm so sorry. Amen. So you don't have to stay in a situation. Amen. Go over to Mark chapter 10, because tonight I'm going to talk about proactively avoiding a financial faith failure. All right. Everybody say a financial faith failure. Right. Well, you know, I've been married to Bishop as of October the 4th this year. I've been married to Bishop 40 years. So on October the 4th, I celebrated my 40th wedding anniversary. But then on October the 5th, I celebrated my 40th anniversary as a pastor's wife. So I've been a pastor's wife for 40 years. And have I had some faith failures? Absolutely. But guess what? I didn't wallow in them. Amen. But me and Bishop decided in this teaching that we're teaching, we have a responsibility to raise up an army of people who will not fail in their faith, but who will use their faith to overcome. Yeah. Amen. How many of you want to use your faith to overcome? Yeah. Amen. So, you know, giving is a supernatural thing. And so you got to get to the point where you decide, I'm going to be a paymaster for the kingdom of God. I'm going to be the person that's going to cause the kingdom of God to increase. In the early 1980s, Bishop and I made a decision that when we got the word of faith, we got an understanding of the word of faith. One of the things that we said that we were going to do was that one day we're going to be able to give away $1 million to the kingdom of God. Amen. In a year's time. That was our goal. So that was in the early 80s that we made that declaration. Well, in 2000, it came to pass. And for the last 15 years, we've been giving away $1 million to the kingdom of God. So when Bishop told me the direction that he was going with this teaching, I asked him, could I teach on the financial faith failures? And the reason why, and I had no idea it was going to take the turn that it took, but my first faith failure in finances came in that little raggedy building, if they'll put that building up. Bishop told you last night about how we had gone through this serious church fight. And if I tell you I remember this building like as though we were in it yesterday, I remember this building so well because we had gone through this church fight. I was young. It was like 1980. So I must have been, 24 years old. And people had said they love us, that they were here for us. And then I see these same people lock my husband up, put him in jail for nothing. People push me down at church. Same people that said that they love me. Wow. So I was crushed. 24 years old, I almost had a nervous breakdown. Wow. In this building, even though I knew I wanted to serve God because I never wanted to turn my back on God, but I hated God's people. I didn't want to be bothered with people. So what would I do on Sunday mornings? I would go to church, I'd get in my car, roll up all my windows, look straight ahead, and dare my kids to roll down the windows. So in front of this building, I would sit on Sunday mornings with all the windows rolled up, my kids in the back seat of the car, looking straight ahead after church was over, not talking to anybody because I didn't want to be bothered, because I didn't want to be hurt again. And so Bishop's testimony is totally different because through that process, he had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Well, I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit at the time. So I didn't understand what was going on. And just like everybody else thought he was crazy, I thought he was crazy. I thought he had lost his mind. And so I got to the point in my life where I was like, I'm done. I'm through. I'm out. I'm gone. And so I left. And I went to Los Angeles, California on a Labor Day weekend. And while I was in Los Angeles, California, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And if I tell you it changed my life, it changed my life. It changed me as a person. There's a compassion that came over my life like never before. But the transformation in my life happened being filled with the Holy Spirit. But prior to that, we had been on love offering in that little raggedy building. We were both in full-time ministry, and pastor is on love offering. So one Sunday in that raggedy building, mind you, we're on love offering. We just got put out of a church. We're not working. Neither one of us is working a full-time job. So we're living full-time in ministry. My husband, one Sunday, in the midst of service, after they've received our little bitty love offering, no telling what it was, I don't even remember, he says, I'm giving all my love offering back to the church. Yeah. And I sat there and I went, what? Mind you, I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand faith like he did. So I had the natural carnal reaction and my faith almost failed. Because I went into total panic mode. My children don't have no food. There's nothing at home. It ain't nothing in reserve. How in the world can you stand up in front of these people and tell them you are giving away the money, that little bit of money that we got? How in the world do you think we're going to make it? And on top of all of that, it's my birthday week. Birthday is a national holiday. It has always been. It's not something that just happened because I start walking in prosperity. My birthday has always been a national holiday. I don't care if you give me nothing on Christmas. I don't care if you say anything to me on Mother's Day, but on March the 12th, you better come bringing gifts. That's all I'm saying. So this is the week of my birthday, and he gives the money away. So after I do this big old what in the service, then he says, Sister so-and-so, because we don't have any food, we're going to eat at your house on Sunday after service. We're going to eat at your house on Monday. And if God hadn't come through by Tuesday, we're going to eat at your house on Tuesday. Mind you, I'm the girl that's going to the car, rolling up the windows, looking straight ahead after church. And you have just given away our resources for the week. Now you're pointing out people in the church saying, we're going to go eat at your house. So how do you handle when your man of God has heard from God, your man of God has heard what God said, and you're facing the contradiction where it has not manifested? What do you do? Well, that was the week that I realized that if my husband said God said, God's going to do it. Before the week was over, this was before cell phones, this was before internet, this was before anything, people started coming by that little raggedy building during the day saying to Bishop, the Spirit of God put you on my heart. I heard you preach as a little boy. I came by to bring you some money. A man that hadn't been at church this week, he got a settlement from his job. He said, I got a settlement. I came by to bless my man of God, and I wanted to give you a whole cow that I had slaughtered and dressed. I also brought groceries along with it, and I'm going to give you that along with some cash. So if I did not believe in giving, I believed in it then. So by the end of that week, I got a diamond ring for my birthday. We had groceries at home. And I was totally convinced that my faith would never fail again when it came to finances. So you got to understand that when you got a man of God who hears from God, go over to Mark chapter 10. Everybody say Mark chapter 10. And you know, I'm kind of like Jesus was when he was there with Peter. He said to Peter, he says, Peter, I wish I could exempt you from going through what you got to go through. He said, but I can't. But what I can do is I can pray for you. And I wish I could have exempted you from the last 7 years of difficulty, but I can't. But what I can do is I can pray for you, and I can show you how to use your faith so that these next 7 years will be your best 7 years. I declare that we're about to walk into a season like we've never seen before. We're about to walk in prosperity like we've never seen before. I declare that you are about to see reserves like you've never seen before. I declare that you're about to have an abundant harvest like you've never seen before. But you got to understand, when the enemy tries to get you to fail in your faith and your finances, you cannot fail. Say, I cannot fail. Say, I cannot fail. Go over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Everybody say proactively avoiding financial faith failure. Say proactively avoiding faith failure. Amen. Praise God. Say, it's my time to get back to where I was before, and even greater. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and knelt to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross, and follow me. And he said, he was sad at that saying, and went away grieving, for he had great possession. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying to themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we've left all and followed thee. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life. This is the same Peter whose faith failed when he was with Jesus at the cross. But Peter was so astonished because Peter said, wait a minute, we done left everything to follow you. And so Jesus said, Peter, it's okay. I'm not going to ever let you give up anything for my sake and the gospel's, that I won't give it back to you in 100-fold measure. So those of you who are in the kingdom of God, whether you're a member of a church or a pastor of a church, you're not going to ever give anything to God that he's not going to give it back to you in a greater measure. There are so many testimonies in our lives that happen while us being in that little raggedy building. Today I was talking to Bishop and he reminded me, but I told him it was already in my lesson, that we gave our first $10,000 seed in that little raggedy building. We were in that little raggedy building, and we knew we needed to give some money to the church to do something. I can't even remember what it was. And we actually sold our dream home. And many of you may have heard the testimony how we built this house from the ground up when we were in corporate America, and we were the first ones in our family to have a dream house, two-story dream home with spiral columns out front. Bishop used to stand outside by the mailbox. We were the only ones. We the only one of us in the neighborhood. Y'all understand what I mean? So we were real proud, you know, of us being in there. We done made it. We were like the Jeffersons. We done made it. So we living in our dream home, and God tells Bishop, he gives him a resourceful way on how we can come up with the $10,000 to give to the church. So we sold the house, we took $10,000 of the equity, we gave it to the kingdom of God in that little raggedy building. And you wonder why we live in houses? You wonder why we have lands? It's because when we were in that little raggedy building, we were willing to give up a house so that the kingdom of God could be blessed. So I'm saying to every pastor in the house tonight, every Christian in the house tonight, you can't give up anything for the gospel's sake that God won't give it back to you in a hundredfold measure. We left corporate America. When we left corporate America, Bishop was making $35,000 a year back in 1980 with an unlimited expense account in that little raggedy building. And he left corporate America. And when at that time, we were both working at the same company. Now, I'm not going to say when I left by faith. I left out of flesh because I said, I'm not going to work if you're not going to work. You going to be in full-time ministry? I'm going to be in full-time ministry. So I left too, and I was making like $15,000 a year. We were literally rolling. I mean, rolling back then. And God told him to sell our house, give the money to the church. We did that, and we lived in a smaller house for a couple of months, and then we ended up buying another house. But we lived in this little small house for a while because we're trying to, I don't know. I was convinced that, you know, we was going to be able to live in this little small house. We couldn't even unpack our boxes that we had. But we lived there because we were making a sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Yes. So we gave up corporate America. And guess what? Today, we fly helicopters by day and jets by night. Then you can take it to another arena where it doesn't have to do with finances. He says, no man gives up houses or lands or brothers or sisters or wives or children for the gospel's sake. My kids had to give up their parents not being at their basketball games. Their parents not being at their track meets because we were traveling for the kingdom of God. And I always said, my kids will never miss out on a relationship with their mother or a relationship with their father because we're traveling in ministry. And God has given us the hundredfold of us having a great relationship with our children. Why? Because we gave it up for the gospel's sake. Everybody say, for the gospel's sake. So I just have three simple points on tonight's lesson. Point number one is the revelation of unwavering mandate of financial obedience. Can you repeat that? The first four people on this row got it. All right, the revelation of the unwavering mandate of financial obedience. Point number two. The recognizing of the unintended mistakes in financial obedience. Very good. And point number three is the response to the untarnished manifested financial obedience. Y'all got weak on that one. All right, let me give it to you again. The response to the untarnished manifestation of the financial obedience. All right, so we have a mandate from Scripture that we should manage our finances with the expectation and the exercise of our faith to receive what is entitled from our financial obedience. And it's a mistake to think that your financial obedience is limited to the offerings you give in the kingdom of God. Go over to Proverbs chapter 13. Because the scripture reveals that how we manage our financial affairs is important to God. And there's a link between a person's heart and their treasure. So the Bible talks more about you giving offerings. It talks about every area of your life being financially right. All right? So the scripture says that we should be able to use our money to access the favor of God. Everybody say, use my money to access the favor of God, which means that I can use my finances, I can use my resources to tap into the all-sufficiency of God. He says, I'll make all favor, all grace abound toward you in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And then the Bible talks about we should save some money. Everybody say, save money. So you don't have to spend every dime that you get. Everybody say save.
Save.
And y'all act like that was a bad word. All right, look at Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man shall leave an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Everybody say you should save. All right, and then you should also not use money to establish your worth. Your money is not who you are. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I know y'all didn't find it that quick, but that's okay. I read it. All right? And then, of course, we should not lend money with excessive interest. Amen? And then the Bible also teaches us that we should use our money to reverence God. Amen. Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 7 that we should give to God the first fruit of our giving. And in other words, honor the Lord with our first fruit of our offering. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't know what happened to that time. Everybody say financial obedience is mandated. So all throughout the Bible, you can see that God mandates us to give to the kingdom of God, and our giving is mandated. We should not just give to the kingdom of God, but we ought to give to our family. I said we should give to our family. In other words, the Bible says if you don't provide for your own, then you're worse than an infidel. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Then you ought to give to the poor. Everybody say give to the poor. He that giveth to the poor shall not lack. That's what the Bible says. So when you find somebody who is less fortunate than you are, you ought to give to them.
Right.
All right? And then, of course, you ought to give to people who work for you.
Yeah.
So every leader in the house that's working for a church, every leader that's working for an employer ought to be excited that the Bible declares you ought to be paid fairly. So let me just talk to the pastors in the house. You ought to pay your children fairly if they work for you.
Right.
Your children ought not regret the fact that they're working for the kingdom of God. They should be paid fairly.
Amen.
Y'all need scripture? Y'all know I got one. Turn to Matthew chapter 20.
Amen.
Everybody say, don't have a faith failure when it comes to paying your children and your spouse. All right, y'all got weak on that, but that's okay. Don't have a faith failure when it comes to paying your children. Everybody say, don't fail in your faith when it comes to paying your children or when it comes to paying your staff. We have people on our staff, and one of the things that we pride ourselves in is that we would never hire a person who is worth a certain amount of money and pay them less. Whatever you work, because our bread costs the same amount of money the people out there bread costs. We can't go up to the counter and say, oh, we work for the church, so we got to get a discount on our bread. Pay your people. Everybody say, pay your people.
Pay your people.
All right, look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last until the first. Everybody say, pay people.
Pay.
I would give y'all a testimony, but I'm about to run out of time. So flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But real quick, we thought we were paying our kids good. We really did. And we had a situation where we did a study on our children, and we found out we were underpaying our children. And we almost had a faith failure because I was like, Jesus, when I saw how much we should have been paying them. But we had to pay them what they were worth. Everybody say, pay them what they were. All right. So and then here's one. My children clapping over there. Now, this one I'm about to give you, it goes two ways. You should pay your spiritual leaders. You should pay your pastor. You should never despise your pastor getting a salary and making good money. If your pastor is on a pastor's love offering or a pastor's compensation, check your pastor's box. If your pastor's on a salary, you ought to be the first one concerned about making sure your pastor is being taken care of. And then, pastors, don't rob your church by not taking a salary. Yes, some of you are gifted and talented and doing other things, and you're robbing your church. You're making your church an inferior church because you won't take from your church. I got about five people believe that. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12, and you know, you could get let them pay you and you can give it all back. I don't care, but at least they ought to give you something.
Right.
All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read it from the Message translation, verse 12. The signs that indicate a genuine apostle were performed among you fully and most patiently, signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as an inferior to the rest of the churches, except for the fact that I did not burden you with my financial support? Forgive me for doing you this injustice. Now, how much clearer can that be? You're making your church an inferior church if you don't give them an opportunity to take care of you. All right? Then, of course, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I can do it. Because in the kingdom of God, we're mandated to give several ways. We're mandated to give systematically. In other words, on a regular basis, you should be giving to the kingdom of God. So we all know we owe God our tithes, right? But we also should be giving offerings as well. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches at Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered you, that there be no gathering when I come. So every time you come to church, you ought to bring an offering.
Right.
Amen. So you should have a systematic way of giving. Then you should give sacrificially. Everybody say give sacrificially. And guess what? Even the poor are obligated to give. If the poor weren't obligated to give in Luke chapter 21, when the widow gave her last, Jesus should have gave it back to her. But he didn't give it back to her because she had an obligation. She was mandated to give. All right, and then you ought to give strategically. Everybody say give strategically. And then you ought to give spontaneously. Everybody say spontaneously. And y'all all know my testimony about 1990, that spontaneous gift that we gave that transformed our lives. Just in case you don't know it, I'll give you a quick PowerPoint testimony. 1990, we're sitting in a meeting. We're believing God for a house that we had been turned down for 20 times. And we sitting in the meeting, and Dr. Price at the time stood up and said the budget wasn't met. It was like five figures, and that's how much we had been saving for the down payment on our house. Spirit of God told me, and I have never choked in my financial, when God tells me to give something, I've never choked since that one time when the bishop gave away I love offering that Sunday. Haven't choked not one time since then. And so God told me that we were supposed to meet the budget. So I leaned over to the bishop. I said, Bishop, did God tell you something? He said, yeah, but let's do half. Yeah. Well, here's the thing. Because you're the helpmeet and because God has given you the opportunity to help your husband in ministry, or if you're a spouse, to help your spouse, then at the point when you see your spouse about to fail, you got to help them to get past their moment of faith failure. So I said, Bishop, you know, I mean, I looked at him like, you know, we can't do half. So he raised his hand. We obeyed God. We gave the money. We met the budget. Well, here's the thing. We got to figure out how we're going to have the money we need to close on our house because we just gave it away.
Yeah.
But God already knew because we didn't let our faith fail.
Right.
Everybody said we didn't let our faith fail. So before we left that night, people started coming up to us, giving us money. And then by the time we got home, we had all the money we had just given away. Next Sunday, we get to church after regular tithes and offering. Our members were like, thank you, Bishop, for not, well, it was Pastor then. Thank you, Pastor, for not letting us, Houston, go down in shame. Can we give you something on the money you gave for the budget? And so they start giving us money. By the time we got to closing, we had everything we needed for closing because what? We didn't let our faith fail.
Right.
1990, we have not had a need since 1990, not a financial need ever since 1990. So on the other side of not letting your faith fail is a supernatural move of God.
Yeah.
So that same building where we gave that seed in 1990 now belongs to New Life Christian Center Church. I can only imagine what would have happened if we had let our faith fail. I don't know that we would be in that building today. And guess what? That building now, we're believing that God has strategically ordained that there's commercial grade oil on our property. And so when they find the commercial grade oil, we call ourselves totally out of debt.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
But guess what? If we had let our faith fail in 1990, we couldn't be standing up here giving you this testimony that they're exploring for all on a property that New Life Church owns. Everybody say, don't let your faith fail. All right, and then you must recognize the unintended mistakes of your financial obedience, because there are times when you don't really think that you're making a mistake by not obeying God, but you really are. The rich young ruler, he didn't think he was making a mistake. He walked away because he was grievous, because he thought he was losing out when all God was trying to do was set him up for a blessing. And then, of course, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, their pride persuaded them to be fraudulent. Because they were in pride, they decided together that they were going to be fraudulent. Their faith failed, and they both ended up dying ahead of time. Amen? Then, of course, Gehazi, he felt like he was being deprived of something, so he went back on the journey and decided, let me go get what belongs to me. So you go through all of these emotional things, and then it causes you to have disobedience. Amen? And then, of course, Achan, he had greed, and he was persuaded to steal what belonged to God. Right at the moment that the devil tries to tell you to hold on to the tithes because you got something else to do, your faith is about to fail. How many of you know that it's not worth you holding on to the tithe? Because if you would just obey God, give the tithe, he'll open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. Everybody say, don't let your faith fail. In your finances. All right, and then of course there are some emotions that go along with us trying to get in the place of disobedience when it comes time to give. Like, for example, the widow in 1 Kings chapter 17, fear. The emotion of fear came in because she was afraid. She said, I'm okay with giving you some water, but I ain't okay with giving you no meal. But how many of you know that God had the prophet there to push her beyond that moment of fear so that she could get back in faith? And that's what I'm here to do tonight. I'm here to get you out of fear of obeying God and to get you in faith. And I break every attack of the enemy that will try to get you in fear and not obey God when he tells you to do something in the area of your finances. Because if the prophet hadn't have been there, she never would have experienced the supernatural move of God of having more than enough throughout the whole famine. Everybody say, push me. Then, of course, the emotional era of grief, which I talked about the rich young ruler. Amen. Go over to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Hallelujah. And you got to obey God from a pure heart. Everybody say, obey God from a pure heart. And, of course, when you give, you have to have courage to give God an acceptable offering. I say you have to have courage to give God an acceptable offering. Even in the Old Testament, God talked about people giving offerings and their offerings weren't acceptable. Remember Abel and Cain? Cain's offering was unacceptable, right? And so you got to make sure that you're giving God an acceptable offering. So how do you build up the courage to give God the acceptable offering? Courage is anchored in the accuracy of the scripture. Everybody say the accuracy of the scripture. Then it's also anchored in the attitude of the sower. I'm not just a giver, I'm a sower. And guess what? As a sower, I'm expecting a harvest. So when I give, don't talk about me just being a giver. I'm sowing into something. I got something that I'm working on. So when I give, I'm sowing into something. A few weeks ago, latter part of July, the bishop got the word from God that it was time to give a $52 incremental or something with $50 incremental seed. So we gave $520, then we gave $5,200. And then one Sunday I was in church and the Spirit of God said to me, it's time for you to give $52,000. Now, our Giving Sunday was coming up in the next couple of days, and we had already declared we were going to give $110,000 on Giving Sunday. But the Spirit of God told me to give $52,000. So I went to Bishop and I said, Spirit of God told me to give $52,000. He said, okay. But I gave it, And not many days after that, something we've been standing in faith for over a year, we finally got a response from the people finally, and it was a good response that we've been waiting on. But what if I hadn't obeyed God and given the $52,000? My faith would have failed and I would have missed out on what God had for me. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And then, of course, our courage is anchored in the affirmation of the supernatural. How many of you know when you give, you can expect God to intervene in your situation? And then your courage is anchored in the ability of the Savior. Everybody say the ability of the Savior. All right, and so you're at Luke 6:38, right? It says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So the accuracy of the scripture is that if I give, it's going to be given back to me. And it's not going to just come back the same way I gave it. It's going to come back in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So what is an acceptable offering? Go over to 1 Kings chapter 17. Kind of talks about it a little bit, but you can just have it for reference. It's the story of the widow there, and she gave what she had. She was willing to give the prophet the water, but then when he asked her for a cake, she had kind of hesitated, almost had a faith failure, and he encouraged her to keep on moving and going and do what God had told her to do. Amen? So there are several things that happened. That was a distinct selection. Everybody say a distinct selection. And of course, God always orchestrates opportunities for us to obey him. Okay. Yeah. He'll put us in certain situations so that he can make sure our faith doesn't fail. And so it's a distinct selection. Everybody say a distinct selection. And then many times it's a divine summons. Because God had already told the will of the prophet was coming. It wasn't like it was a, he didn't make no surprise visit on her. She knew he was coming. Yeah. The Bible said he had already talked to the widow about sustaining him. So she already knew he was coming. So it was a divine summons from God. Then many times the reason why we have faith failure is because of demonic strategies. Everybody said demonic strategies. And it's a disguised solution many times for God to do the supernatural in your life if you'll just get past the demonic strategies. Everybody said demonic strategies. Then you got to dismantle the seduction. Everybody say dismantle seduction. So how do you dismantle seduction? The preaching of the word of God will dismantle every thought that you have from disobeying God. So you got to preach people free. Everybody say preach people free. So that means that you can't be ashamed of preaching to people about giving. You can't be ashamed of preaching to people about obeying God in their giving. Because an old preacher told Bishop once, they're not going to give you all their money, no way. And you got to understand, when I'm telling you about giving, I'm setting you up for a blessing. So it ain't about budgets being met. It's not about the church making sure they have enough. But it's about an opportunity for you to have God's supernatural supply in your life. If we had never seen an example of somebody giving more than the tithe, we would never be where we are today. Because I grew up understanding to give the tithe. But I never saw anybody saying, I'm going to give $1 million away. Right. And when I was exposed to that, then I say, I could do that too. So exposure and the preaching of the gospel will get you beyond your place of choking or you're beyond the place where you almost fail in faith. Amen? Amen. And then, of course, it's a divine source. Everybody say a divine source. Because when the focus changes that it's not about me giving you the seed return on your seed, but it's about God giving a return on your seed. So that's when the reimagining has to take place. When I obey God in my giving, I'm not expecting the church to give me nothing back. I'm expecting God to give me something back. I'm expecting God for you to raise up somebody somewhere to use their power, their ability, and their influence to help me. When I declare I'm living in my best 7 years, I'm not looking for you to make my best 7 years better. I'm looking for God to make my best 7 years better. Why? Because he's the one that said it in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1, that he'll make our next 7 years be our best 7 years. Amen. Everybody say my best 7 years. And then, of course, you got to make a decision to sacrifice. Everybody say a decision to sacrifice. In other words, you got to go beyond what you intended to do. Amen. Like I was talking about our giving our seed at Lakewood that time, we had to go beyond what we intend. We went there. We've been going there all week. We've been giving offerings all week. Yeah. So why we got to be the ones that make the budget?
Right.
I gave offering already. But my sacrifice got God's attention. My sacrifice is going to always get God's attention, and it's going to promote me to a level where I don't even know how God's going to do it, but God can supernaturally cause it to come to pass. So I've got to be willing to go above and beyond what I initially expect to do. What if we had not obeyed God that night in 1990? You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. I probably would have been still struggling. But thank God I obey God. Amen. So when God tells you to do something, you got to be willing to sacrifice. Amen. And once you obey God in your giving, then you can expect daily the supernatural happening in your life. So your gift has to be untarnished, which means that I got to give it from the heart. It's got to be unblemished. In other words, it ain't got to be, it can't be with a selfish motive. I got to obey God. The greatest giver of a gift was Jesus Christ when God gave his son. He gave us an untarnished gift. He gave us an unblemished lamb. And every day he gets the return on his seed. Every day somebody's getting born again. Every day somebody's coming into the kingdom of God, all because he was willing to give his son so that we could have life and have that life more abundantly. Amen. So let's make this confession of faith. Father, I thank you that I have committed to always obey you in financial stewardship. I will never again allow my faith to fail in giving. I am a giver. Therefore, men give to me. And I'm living in my best 7 years. I've sown seeds of faith, and I will continue to sow based on your direction for an exceptional harvest in my life. I decree I live in daily expectation for exceptional things happening in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Everybody say, don't let your faith fail in your finances.
Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Come on, let's just stand and worship the Lord and thank God for that message. Our faith is not going to fail. The devil's not going to trick us into disobeying God in the management of our resources. Amen. We're going to give strategically. We're going to give spontaneously.